I would ask us now that we take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians to the 5th chapter, as this morning we'll be examining the first two verses of this next section, verses 12 and 13. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 this morning will be our text. This morning's message is titled, Honoring Laborers in the Lord. First Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. And the Word of God says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we again confess our need of you every hour, every moment. Lord, our heart's desire is for you to abide with us. Father, when I look at myself and when I look at man, I ask the same question as the psalmist. Who am I? Who is man that you would seek to redeem and save and to commune with and have fellowship with? You who have all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, yet you seek to condescend to creation so that you could commune with us who are fallen, who are weak, who are broken. Oh God, our hearts are humbled in your presence today. And Father, I pray that as we hear your word given to the Apostle Paul instructing the church in Thessalonica, Father, that as an under-shepherd and an overseer myself, that I hear your word today, that I seek to apply it to my life as these who have gathered in your presence today to hear the word of God, I pray today that they see and hear and understand, and Father, that they desire to be found faithful in all that you call and ask of us in this place today. Father, we ask for you to send your Spirit with us today. Abide with us in this time that we have, that we might know you more fully. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Last time we covered verses 1 through 11 where Paul began to speak upon the last day, the judgment day that is coming, where he was instructing the church at Thessalonica regarding seasons and circumstances. He simply basically wrote, you have no need to have anything described or explained further to you. He described the sudden surprise for the wicked that as a thief comes in the night to steal, so would the judgment of God come against those who are outside of Christ, to the wicked, to the ungodly. He called for a sober awareness. He instructs us, even today as believers, not to be the children of darkness, but we are to be the children of light, not to be caught by surprise. We shouldn't be taken aback when the Lord Jesus comes. We were reminded of our security, for he said in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, we who are in Christ Jesus. We will not face the judgment and the condemnation and eternal punishment of God, but rather we would obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul called for the church to encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And as he moves now to another focus of discussion, we might would think that he's building upon this idea of encouragement. He's said that at the close of chapter 4, encourage one another with these words. And we hear constantly throughout this entire letter, we have heard that Paul's purpose is to continue to grow and mature this young church into mature Christians before the Lord. And now we come to this next section where Paul begins to discuss several things about the way in which the local body is to function. One commentator and scholar outline the following verses through the end of the chapter, or through at least verse 24, in this manner, that in the verses we are studying this morning, that Paul outlines the relation of the church body to its leaders. In verses 14 and 15, Paul speaks of the relationship of one member toward another, the body's relationship among itself and each member. Verses 16 through 18, attitudes in all the churches. Verses 19 through 22, their attitude and their position regarding the divine revelation of God. And verses 23 through 24, that they might be presented blameless before God's end-time judgment seat. And so that's somewhat the flow. We see this discussion of the body and how it relates to one another. And this morning we're going to focus primarily on the relationship of the leaders, the laborers, the overseers, if you will, as Paul describes them here, and the body, those who are under their leadership. So we could title this or break this passage down under two sections identifying two types of people within the body of Christ. We would have the laborers, or those we would call the leaders, and then we have what I would describe as the learners or the listeners, those who are sitting under the leadership. We also see this imagery in the Scriptures described as the shepherd, the one who is the under-shepherd. We read that in Peter's second epistle, speaking of those who are overseers shepherding the flock. So we could see this in many related as the relationship of the under-shepherd and the sheep, the overseer, elder, the pastor, and the congregation or the members. So let us first identify these laborers or leaders as Paul describes them here in this section. We see them introduced in verse number 12 as those who labor. Those who labor. And we have him introducing it to this concept of the body of Christ. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor. The term here, labor, is the same term that Paul used to describe his physical labor, how I labored among you with my own two hands. He spoke of laboring day and night that he would not be a burden. So this term speaks of toil. It speaks of exertion, physical activity to which produces sweat, that it is a strong, working, energizing, it takes a lot of input to carry out. So this is hard labor, hard work, hard toil. But we are finding here that he's not speaking to that labor to which he had earlier. Paul's not speaking to simply physical manual labor as one would go to a regular job and earn a living and provide for his family. He's not asking the church, look around you, see those who labor hard in their occupation, and respect them. He has called them to work. He has called them to not be idle or lazy and to provide. He goes on in that one passage we know of, if one does not work, he does not eat. But here Paul is not speaking of the average day laborer, but he's speaking of the one who labors, notice how he describes it, among you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor, who work hard, who toil. And we have this description, among you. Therefore, they are visible. Their works can be clearly identified. They are evident. They can be seen. This term here, are over you. We have them laboring among you and in and around you. But we also have this description that they are described as those over you and those who admonish you. So there are three characteristics of these laborers. They labor among you, they labor and are over you, and they labor in their admonishing of you. So when Paul says here that they are over you in the Lord, listen to the difference in the English translations. All of these taking into consideration the different meanings and context of this term, being over you, I will simply confess that these two verses rarely read the same in any two translations. And what I mean by that is that if you read verses 12 and 13 in a number of translations, almost all of them vary from one another in their translation of various words. Some are similar in areas but changed in others. And it's because the concept of these words and these terms are used in such a variety of ways that it kind of requires us looking at all of it to really get at the heart of what Paul is saying. But other translations in this "are over you" are read and defined in this way: who leads you, who have charge over you. One reading says, who care for you. Now, literally, this term that we are defining as "over you" literally means to stand before or to stand in front of, is the literal meaning. To be in a position to where they are in front of this body. They are standing in front of you. That they, almost we might see them as an intermediary, because they are standing in front of them as a representative of another. And so that brings with it this concept of one who leads, one who rules over, one who watches, one who guards, one who manages. The task of this laborer defined here is one who stands before the people, stands before the church, and exercises care and watchfulness over them. So they are working hard in and among them. They are over them. So there is a sense in which they're a servant of the church. They are also, in a sense, responsible for the church. And thirdly, they are described as those who admonish you. An alternate reading would say, give you instruction. This term admonish means to warn, to instruct, to advise, and to teach. So based upon this description, based upon these identifying characteristics of this laborer to which Paul is calling the church to honor, we now have a better understanding of who he speaks. Here Paul is describing the office of the elder, the overseer, or the pastor, also termed the bishop in different translations and portions of the Scripture within the body of Christ. Now, some try to make the argument that this letter is early on in the ministry and the establishment of the church, and since Paul doesn't specifically identify the office of elder or overseer here, that it might be reading into this portion of Scripture to see the specific office. Some have tried to deny that Paul is in fact speaking to the elder or the overseer, using the argument that the office was not fully established as of yet. The problem with that understanding is that once we go back and we begin to look at the birth of the church, as we trace it through the book of Acts, we find that on the very first missionary journey that Paul goes out, one of the primary tasks that he saw to was establishing and appointing elders and overseers and those in position of authority among the early church. We find it in Acts 14, verses 21 through 23. This is speaking to Paul as he went out on his first missionary journey. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, here they're tracing their way back through the first missionary journey. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do? They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were encouraging them to continue in faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And here it is, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them and every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we find in the very first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, the very first planting the seeds of the gospel, birthing of congregations and local bodies throughout those regions, that Paul thought it necessary for there to be leadership, to be elders, to be those in a position of management, to rule and to guard, to stand in front of and to stand over, to be responsible and accountable for the church. And brothers and sisters, this seems quite simple, and I think all of us understand the need for leadership. We see it in our workplace where there are supervisors. It is hard to get everybody on the same page. And there is a requirement for an individual to be able to stand and communicate as one voice the direction and the mission, whether it's in our secular world, whether it's in a planning of an event, that there is this sense of order. There's a sense of structure that is needed. And today, especially over these last months, as we have looked at worship being carried out in different manners because of the force and separation, because of the dividing up, there has almost seemed to be this move away from the local body and the local church. There seems to be a preference. Well, I would just as soon stay at home than to go and worship. I don't need necessarily the church to be over me. I can get what I need from home. And I want to be careful to say that I know that there are times when that's needed. There's times that we need to stay. But what I am seeing is that people are becoming more and more comfortable ruling themselves and their spiritual growth. That the church is being diminished. Respect for the pastor and the elders and the teachers and the workers in the church seems to be less significant. In many eyes today, the pastor is seen as a CEO. He is seen as the one who kind of is over the business of the church, that it's his business to run it in a former fashion. And then there's a group of those who appoint that CEO, and they monitor him and they watch him. And if the production is not as they desire, well, then they say, we need another CEO. We're not satisfied with what he's doing. He's not doing a good job. Our numbers are not up. Our tithing is not up. This is not up. All these criteria, all these measurements of man-made success are seeming to be in decline. And they say it's time that we get another CEO and see if he can do a better job. And what I'm trying to set in contrast to that unbiblical view is that the office of the leader, the pastor, the overseer, the elders, those who are teaching, has nothing to do with a secular business model. That the elder, the pastor, is not simply trying to keep the finances in the black. No, he's charged with a much greater task. He's charged with the care of the eternal souls of those to whom God has given his care. And so it is important for us as a local body, as a church, to understand this role. It's important for me as a pastor to understand this role of what God requires of me. That's why we have qualifications for leadership. This particular role is not for everyone. Everyone in the body is not gifted for this task. The Scriptures give us two primary texts in Timothy and Titus, but I would like to read 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 7 as we identify this office of elder or overseer. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 7, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, this could be bishop, this could be seen as elder, pastor, he desires a noble task. And here are the requirements. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So the Bible identifies for us the characteristics and the attributes that are associated with this officer, this office and this position, this overseer, that they are to have great character, that they are to be strong and mature at the faith, not young converts, that they need to possess in themselves dignity and self-control. And we hear these attributes that speak to humility. It's going to be something that I want to focus upon as well as we're listening, that the one who is over the church and placed in the position of leadership must do so with great humility. Or as Paul warns here, if one is a recent convert and they become puffed up with pride and their own self-accomplishment and conceit, then what they may actually fall into the condemnation of the devil, that they must guard themselves from building themselves up. They must have this sense of humility. So we see also in this description that Paul is describing here, we hear these attributes and why they are important as they are laid out in what he describes as their role. They are working among and serving the church. They are seen as an intercessor. There's one who is over them, standing in front of them, watching them, managing them. And they are given the task to admonish. And this is not simply just, again, as we said, that labor in the field, but we hear it in the service, in the work, in the ministry of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 16. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So here is those who are being identified as those who have given themselves to the work and the service of the Lord. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. Paul, in his writing to the church at Galatia, spoke of his ministering the gospel as a labor. For he warns in Galatians 4 and 11, we know the issue being addressed there is trying to go back into the circumcision party, trying to let the law overtake grace. And Paul says to that church in 4:11, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So this working and this toiling and this overseeing and this managing of them was for the purpose of growing them in their faith. We find in 1 Timothy 5:17, we'll mention this verse a few moments later as well, but there, Paul instructing the young elder Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So we have this concept that there is a hard working, toiling associated with this office. Especially, he says, in preaching and teaching. So we find that these overseers are leaders. We see that they are teachers. And we find that pictured throughout the Scriptures. This is Paul describing himself in this state of being over the flock and watching them. It's not a totalitarian dictatorship. It's not this ruling with a rod of iron or an iron fist. But instead it's a caring, it's a gentle, it's a loving, it's a nurturing relationship. That's why Paul described himself earlier in this same letter in chapter 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2 of this same letter, for you know how like a father, we've read this before with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So though they are in a sense of a position of authority over the church, they are also in an intimate position of a relationship. It's as if a gentle mother with her child, a father who is seeking to correct and instruct his son. This other characteristic of teaching, this idea of admonishing, brings with it the concept of warning. Paul describes these same leaders and this concept when he writes to Corinthians, to the church at Corinth in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians verses 14 and 15. And listen to him as he is explaining the way in which he is trying to teach them and to share with them and to grow them. He says, and he wrote some hard things to the church at Corinth, but he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have not countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul's picture of admonishing and warning was not to make them ashamed, but it was for their benefit, that they would grow and mature, find themselves full in the faith. Colossians 3:16, we have the instruction, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, this warning, pointing out, calling to, setting aside one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 1:28-29, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So what we see is Paul speaking to the leaders, the overseers, the pastors of the church, and he is trying to communicate to the body all that they do for them. That they labor, that they work hard, that they are managing and caring, that they are warning and teaching, not to ashame them, not to make them embarrassed. And I convey those same convictions to you today. I never come into this pulpit seeking to destroy you or your spirit. But I come as one who cares for you and one who loves you so that I might warn you and give you instruction for your own good. So this is the office. This is the overseer. This is the leader, the laborer who Paul is addressing. Now let us see how he speaks to those who are to learn from them and to listen to them and those who are to submit to them. Again, the relationship is personal. It is intimate. He is addressing brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ. Look how he describes the way in which these laborers are doing these things. Who and for what are they doing it? What is the purpose? They are among you, they are over you, and they admonish you. You see, their intent and their purpose is to help strengthen the members of the body. Their desire is to see disciples being matured. And Paul calls on the younger believers in the faith to imitate their leaders, to listen to them, to follow in their footsteps. He said that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Hebrews 6:11-12, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The purpose of the leader and the overseer is to be an example, to teach, to grow, to demonstrate a way in which others are to follow. And because of this laborious effort of the leaders and the overseers, the pastors and the elders, Paul first calls the church to what? Respect them. Verse 12, respect those. Those who labor, those who are over, and those who admonish. This is the same individual. It's not three different people here among you and over you and admonish you, but these are the definitions of the one office. So what does he mean by the term respect? Again, here's where we get many different alternate readings, some different variations. Some translations say, know them who labor among you. Some say, give recognition to. Some translations say, honor, appreciate those, acknowledge. The literal term here, to respect, means to know and to see. And as we hear in the variances of those translations, you can hear the nuance that this word brings with it. It is the sense of knowing them, of actually identifying and seeing and understanding and visibly watching and listening and respecting, to recognize what they are doing, to honor and appreciate, to acknowledge, to be identifying these individuals, to set them before them as an example. Respect, see, know, give recognition, honor these people. Why do you think Paul had to call out this church and remind them to respect and to acknowledge, to see, to know, and to appreciate them in leadership over them? Well, I find that it's the same reason that you and I fail to do these things to those in our own lives. Isn't it true that it is easy to take for granted that which you just assume happens just because it's supposed to? What am I saying? I point to myself and I think of the relationship with my wife. I don't have to worry about the dishes overflowing from the sink or the clothes piling up. They're usually washed, they're clean, they're put where they need to be. There's labor, there's toil, there's things that go on in the house when I'm gone, when I'm away, that I have no idea of. I come home and it's all done and I take it for granted. I confess, men, I think if we're honest, all of us do that very thing. And what I am saying, in a very similar way, that we as believers can take for granted and undervalue and underestimate and fail to recognize the work that is done for your spiritual good. And I'm not trying to do this from a self-conceited position. I've tried my best to speak from the Scriptures today, and I would say you love me, and I've felt great honor and respect, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we must, as believers, understand the great responsibility that's placed over those who are in leadership, and we must not fail to recognize their labor and toil and the sacrifices of time away from family, the toiling over words and meanings of words and text and passages. It doesn't just happen automatically. It takes work. And Paul is calling that church, I'm calling us at this church, to remember those who are in these positions, to know and see and acknowledge. Do not ignore and do not fall asleep, but respect. Second thing that he calls is to esteem them very highly. Hear the word, again, we get different concepts. Regard them, show them great respect, hold them in highest regard. When we consult the English dictionary, when we think of esteeming or regarding, we may use these words frequently, but what do they mean? It means to set a high value on, to regard highly, to prize. One placed it this way: the worth or estimation in which something or someone is held, a feeling of respect and affection. Now, as we look at this term, to esteem, in other portions of Scripture, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, and Philippians 3, 7 and 8, I want you to see how Paul uses this word esteem and how it relates to a value or a sense or estimation of worth. In Philippians 2, 3, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, and here's the term, count, same word as esteem, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You see him evaluating himself in humility. He's calling the church to count others, to value others, to exalt others, to lift others up above yourself. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul speaking of himself, what he thought he had attained in his righteous Phariseeism. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That term, counted, esteemed, Indeed, I count, again, everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So here we have the concept of esteeming means to evaluate how we count and how we view these leaders. He's saying, esteem them, count them, exalt them, lift them up very highly. This is why, again, he said, as we mentioned earlier in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy, he says, of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, that we are to count them as highly valuable. For the service that they do is priceless. How are they to respect? How are the members of the church to esteem those above them in leadership, in preaching, and in teaching? He says there in verse 13, in love. Show this respect, show this esteem in love. Why? Because of their work. Brothers and sisters, we commend you for doing that very thing. But I, as Paul says, continue to do it more and more. And what does this produce? What does a healthy relationship between leadership and the body, respect for those who labor, care for the sheep, for those who are over? He says, be at peace among yourselves. That the biblical model of proper leadership, those who are mature and qualified as overseers and those who submit to their teaching and their laboring in the Word of God, it produces peace. It produces unity among the body of Christ. We hear a similar tone in Paul's second letter to Corinth when he says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace and with the God of love, and peace will be with you. Next time as we come, we'll see the transition where he begins to explain that relationship among the body, believers with one another, sheep with other sheep. How he says, we urge you to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. We'll see how the body is to interact with one another. But today our focus has been upon the leaders and those who are under them. So the first spiritual application, and we will move quickly through these this morning, is simply this, that as a faithful church in Christ, that we are to seek and to recognize and to appoint faithful leaders in the body of Christ. God gave us qualifications for this office for a reason. It's not up for us to determine who they are and to manipulate regardless of secular trends in our society. But we submit ourselves to the authority of the Scriptures. This office is to be honored. It is to be respected. It is to be filled by those who are biblically qualified. Secondly, as those who are in this church and in Christ Jesus, we must seek to respect and honor those who are in the leadership and who are preachers and teachers in this body of Christ. I, as a fellow worker, respecting Brother Lewis, Lewis expecting and respecting me as God provides, and hopefully as we grow and there's more elders and there's more leadership, that we all have a submission, we all have a respect as unto the Lord. That again, the picture of a parent instructing the child and the child submitting and heeding the warnings of the father. We as the body of Christ must respect and honor those who are seeking the benefits of our souls. And finally, that as a faithful church, we follow Paul's admonishment and we desire peace and fellowship one with another. If we seek to do these things and honor God in the way in which we both appoint leadership and submit to them, we will find ourselves in a state of peace with God and peace with one another. This is the instruction from the Word of the Lord today. Let us pray. Father, today we do confess, Lord, the simplicity of what has been said. Father, as a leader, as an overseer, Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be in this position that you've called me into this service, Father. And Lord, though I feel I fail in many ways, it is my heart's desire to care for your flock as you would have me to do, Father. It is my desire to be found faithful on that great day, to be given the crown of glory, to be a shepherd who has not fed himself, but has faithfully fed your flock, Father. Lord, help me to nurture them. Help me to guide them. Help me to love them, to strengthen them, to check in on them, to mend their wounds, to help in times of despair. Father, I thank you for this body, that they have shown great love to me. And Father, I pray that it would continue to grow, that our love for one another would grow, our love for Christ, our love for truth, our love for the Scriptures. But Father, let us not forget our love for those who are lost. Father, help us to not be closed in our mind and not simply bask in your glory that's been given to us, but that we might shine it forth for others to see and know and taste and see that you are good, Father. May we communicate this gospel. May we preach it and teach it and share it. Help us to grow it and apply it in our lives. Father, as we leave this place today, we ask that you would, as our good shepherd, lead us. Help us to follow in your footsteps. Father, ultimately, help us to hear the voice of our Savior Christ. Help us to stay on the narrow path, to enter the narrow gate. Help us to, Lord, cleanse ourselves and confess our sins. Seek out repentance, Lord, for our failures. Lord, that you might correct us with your rod so that you would lead us into green pastures. That's our prayer today, Father. Lead us, guide us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins in Christ, for it's in Him we pray today. Amen.